Even though it says we're going to talk about Mordecai, I'm going to start out talking about Paul. Because of Paul's late arrival on the scene, his apostleship was oftentimes questioned. In Corinth, though established by Paul, the church struggled with many sins. And there were some among the Corinthians less inclined to correct their problems and heed Paul's rebukes. And Paul warned that if he must come, he's going to display his full authority. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 2, if I have the gift of, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and in verse 2, I have previously said, when present the second time, that though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past, and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking for proof of Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. It was the Corinthians who needed to examine themselves in regard to whether they had sin in their lives. In fact, in verse 5, he says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? See, Paul didn't need the truth of his apostleship to be examined by other people. He had proof. It was evident. In fact, he said, verse 6, but I trust you'll realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. However, it was Paul's prayer that the Corinthians would not sin. And in verse 7, he says, now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. So basically, it's not about me. This is about you doing what is right before God. It's not because he said so. It's because it was the honorable thing to do. Paul could not tolerate, or could tolerate, not having the opportunity to prove his apostleship if they would remain out of sin. In fact, he said, I pray to God that you do no evil, that you should do what is honorable or right, depending on your translation. We don't talk about honor all that much in our society. The Greek word kalos means things that are beautiful, good, excellent, advantageous, and noble. See, in Galatia, there were similar type problems erupting in Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 17. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. Instead of doing what was noble or commendable or honorable, people were basically trying to get Christians to be followers of men. Christians need to be zealously honorable at all times, not just when somebody's standing over them, watching them, and therefore, whoa, I better be on my best behavior. And that was Peter's also wish, that all Christians would conduct themselves with honor, even while living in a world that's lost its honor. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and starting at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And it is a struggle. In fact, take a look at Romans 7. This idea of doing what is right at all times. Romans 7 and verse 18. And by the way, the second good in verse 18 is the word for honor. Kalos. Starting at Romans 7, 18, it says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of what's honorable, doing of good, is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." And thus we have to fight the honorable fight, the fight of faith. As Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Making ourselves examples and patterns to follow of honorable works. That is what we should strive as Christians to do. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7, "In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Now, in the Old Testament, there was a man of noble character, a man by the name of Mordecai. We know he was an honorable man because he was a man of responsibility. In fact, when we're introduced to him in Esther chapter 2, Esther 2 and in verse 7, it says, "He was bringing up Hadesha, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother." Now this young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. He wasn't even really that close of a relative, but he was willing to bring her in and raise her up as his own. When she lost her family. Now, there was no law requiring this of him. It was needed, and Mordecai took up the burden. See, a man has to be responsible for what is his own. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 8, "If anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." What often happens, though, is when problems happen in our families or places where we're responsible, too often we'll try to find somebody else to take care of the problem. And it's becoming a common practice. You know, men bring up children in the world and then simply walk away because they have no commitment. And they think they have no responsibility. And the providing is not just financial providing. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Or 6, sorry. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Fathers are needed for training. And it's a fact that our society is sometimes waking up to, but seems to have lost it along the way. Not only was Mordecai responsible, but he was also loyal. In Esther 2 and in verse 21, it says, "In those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's officials, from whom those who guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Now when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on the gallows and is written in the books of the Chronicles in the king's presence." Now circumstances caused Mordecai to become aware of a plot on the king's life. He didn't forget what he heard out of fear. He didn't walk by and say, well, I don't want to get involved. He reported it to Esther, who passed on the information to the king. This was a man who feared God and honored the king. Take a look at what Peter says in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Mordecai shows that. How much loyalty do we show to our Lord and our King? Have you ever thought about that? In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or wealth. You know, when sin abounds around us, do we timidly avoid mentioning it? Or should we do something about it? See, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 10, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say falsely all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I'm not talking about making yourself obnoxious. But there's times when people will ask your opinion, and too often we're afraid to state something that other people might get upset about. We need to be loyal, holding on to the faithful word of God. Take a look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and in verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to convict or exhort in sound doctrine and also to refute those who contradict. That's a qualification for elders, but it's something we all should be doing. And also think about our loyalty to marriage. Our country has totally corrupted the whole idea of what marriage is about. But take a look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. That is an aspiration. That is what it ought to be. We should be promoting such ideas because of our loyalty to our God. Now, Mordecai also showed himself to be a man who was discerning. Take a look at Esther 3 and starting at verse 1. After these events, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. All the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, why are you transgressing the king's command? Now it was when they had spoken daily to him, and he would not listen to them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's reason would stand. For he told him that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage. Now, we're not told exactly why Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. There are plenty of cases in the Old Testament where people did give honor to men. For example, let's just look at a couple. In Ruth chapter 2, and in verse 10, then she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, that's Boaz, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? This was not considered inappropriate. And also in 1 Samuel, just another example. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And in verse 41. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 41. When the lad was gone, David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed each other and wept together, and David wept the more. He was showing honor to his friend Jonathan. And in 2 Kings, one last example. 2 Kings chapter 1 and in verse 13. And so again sent the captain of the third 50 and with his 50. And when the third captain of the 50 went up, he came up and bowed down his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Again, it was a way of showing honor. But Mordecai would not give honor to Haman. Again, we're not told exactly why. We have to suppose that Mordecai didn't find Haman to be a man worthy of honor. In fact, take a look at what it says in Psalms 15. Psalms 15. We're going to start at verse 1 of that Psalms. O Lord, who may dwell in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes and reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Here is an idea that Mordecai illustrates. Whatever reason, he found Haman not to be worthy of honor. He did not promote what Haman stood for by giving him that honor. Righteousness is not about accepting and tolerating everything. And we too need to be discern between what is good and what is evil. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And starting at verse 13. Hebrews 5. Starting at verse 13, it says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We need to make a distinction between them. We don't promote God's will by accepting evil. We need to be picky. Take a look at what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. But examine everything carefully, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now going back to Haman, or not Haman, but Mordecai. Mordecai also showed himself to be a man of brotherly love. In chapter 4 of Esther, in verse 1, it says, when Mordecai learned that all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and wailed and loudly and bitterly. He went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews and was fasting, weeping, and wailing. And many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai, that he might remove his sackcloth from him, but he did not accept them. A decree was sent out by Haman to basically kill all the Jews. And Mordecai was genuinely distressed over the fate of his people. That should be also a characteristic of us as Christians. In John 13, and in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I loved you, that you should also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's a common concern for our fellow Christians. Take a look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 and verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. But we also should have concern for mankind in general, our fellow men. Because our fellow men are in danger from the destruction of sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God. I hope we are also made manifest in your conscience. We know the world is heading towards hell. Most of mankind is going to be lost. Knowing that, that's why we reach out to teach them. And in verse 20 of that same chapter, Paul says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We're striving to bring every person to perfection. In Colossians 1 and verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. We also find with Mordecai that he was a person who encouraged righteous action in others. In Esther chapter 4, look at verse 13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you are in the king's palace, can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not obtained royalty for such a time as this? See, Mordecai didn't just wallow in grief. He took steps to save his people by encouraging Esther to take the right actions. Now think about what we're told as Christians in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. When we talk, we should be thinking in terms of how do we build other people up? Not tear them down, but make them better people because we spoke to them. We should set a proper example even in our lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. We are what the rest of the world see is what a Christian really is. We need to be people of noble character. That's what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5. That we need to let our light shine. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As seed on an honorable, noble ground, we can yield to God an abundant harvest. Again in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 23. Matthew 13, verse 23. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Are we people who are honorable in the way we behave? Are we people who put God first and hold on to our integrity despite what all is going on in our world around us? We need to consider that. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on their behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.